Amen. Well, this morning's service is wonderful again by Gary. And if you weren't here, make sure you get it. He's making such a great push towards helping us to put our faith back in the Word of God. Amen. And lift up the Word of God above all things. I know when we first started out, it was the Dave's message on the anointing of the believer that made us understand that this power ain't just for the preachers. It's for everybody. That wherever you are, you can be a representative of the gospel as a believer. You know, I became the pastor of the gym, the pastor of my hair salon that I go to. And, us preachers have a little more difficult time finding unbelievers. Now, we have to do it when we go out to restaurants and get our hair cut and go to the gym. But today I'm the pastor at the physical therapy place I go to. I've been the keynote speaker at 3 graduations, performed 1 wedding already, much counseling, much prayer. And it's amazing where when you understand that the anointing of the believer is you have access to the power of God. Then everywhere you go, at work, wherever you find unbelievers, you are their access as the authority of God to the power of God. Anyways, I'll let Gary keep preaching that. And he's been on to me because he's been telling me, because we're in unity in what we're preaching, he's been telling me, I need you to get your protocols. Because I said a number of months ago that I have a protocol for how to pray for people who are fighting sickness. Because they're an easy target when someone's fighting sickness. It's a sad thing if you're a broken body to walk into a faith convention. Because everyone will want to lay hands on you. They don't see the brokenness in people's souls, but they can see the brokenness in your body. And so I've come up with protocols years ago. Protocols number one, how to pray for people. Like, in other words, how to release the anointing. How to have a point of contact when you pray for someone. And I have those, and then also have protocols now with a little more experience on the other end, how you can pray for people, because the Word is truth. The Word does not hurt people, but you can hurt people. And how many know that we're not to practice praying on people? Oh, let me say that again. If you want to practice, don't practice on people who are broken and leave them broken with more proof that whatever reasoning they have of unbelief is right. But you can do it in a healthy way where you never hurt people with or without results. Because the truth is, if you pray for someone, you get them healed, you're right. Doesn't matter what they said. I had a guy come to my house one time, and he came to my house, and my mom answered the door and said, well, my son's a preacher. You need to talk to him. Come back. And so she didn't tell me. So I answered the door the next day, and there he is. His name was Bernard. I'll never forget. And I didn't know at the time that the guy talking to you was the trainee, and the one standing behind the guy was the actual supervisor. Well, Bernard was with his wife, and he started to talk to me. He said, do you know that if you believe in anger or war, that you're against the Word of God? And he started to slam me with things that he's been trained how to address people like me. He has it in the back of their book. You know, I said, well, that's not fair. You got all the answers in the back of your book. Every question I have, he had an answer for them. Hold on, let me look there. And in their book, in the back of their Bible, they have the answers for Pentecostal, Baptist, every type of person they run into, they have the answers to make you submit to them. And I remember he stuttered when he talked to me. He's like, and he said, well, do you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Well, at that time, I didn't know the word Trinity was not in the Bible. I said, and at that time, half my answers were to his professional questions. My pastor said so. So finally, at the end, I got frustrated. I was 19. And I said, look, Bernard, I'm going to pray for you. And God's going to heal your stuttering. And that's going to prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. And he said, no, that's okay. And I literally chased him running out of my house. What do you got to lose? Let me pray for you. What do you got to lose, you know? So as long as you get them healed when you pray for them, you're good. But if you don't, they're not there to practice on, because you can do more damage practicing on a person, leaving them broken, And I believe that we are restructuring how, as a body, prayer should be done so you don't damage people. A lot of how we built our churches today have, left people broken and in the way we do things, the way we pray for people. And so we're going to do some stuff. But as I was, Gary said to me, hurry up and get your protocols going. I said, okay, let me write these down. And as I was preparing, God told me, let's go back a little bit, because the protocol for how to pray for people is great. The protocol for how to pray for people and not worry about not damaging them, okay? Because we don't want you afraid to pray for people, but we do want you to be caring for the people you're praying for. This is the way the Lord told me. We started with that, then he said, well, let's talk about hearing first. Before you teach them how to pray for people, let's talk about hearing, how to hear God first. And I'm thinking, well, I'm at the person. They don't know how to hear God. And then as I was preparing that, he said, took me another step, said, let's talk about how to protect their calling from being taken up. Because an evangelist cannot teach you, a believer who's not called to be an evangelist, how to pray for people. Just like an entrepreneur cannot teach you, who's not called to be an entrepreneur, how to gain wealth. So how, we have to go all the way back to, as a believer, which we're all believers, if we strip ourselves of our calling, as a believer, we have a right to healing, to miracles. This is what got me inspired from Pastor Dave in the first place. This isn't just for the evangelists. This isn't just for the preachers, the fivefold ministry. As a believer, we have a right to walk in power. We have a right to minister to people. But as with anything, you also have a specific calling. You do. And the danger is that you can be taken away from your specific calling because you're having fun doing something else. Because you know when you help somebody, it rewards you. Oh, I'm going to end up preaching today. When you help someone, it rewards you. You feel worthy. You feel worth something. I help somebody. I've watched over the years as a pastor, many people get stuck in that spot of helping people in one way or another and never venturing into their calling. Never venturing off into their calling, what they're specifically called to, because they stay at that one place. When we're talking about the anointing of the believer, praying for the as a believer, we're not talking about living there. That is your right where you are in following God. And so that brought me back to my five responsibilities, and I'm going to go over that. And today we're going to talk about how to hear God, okay? So the five responsibilities, if you don't know them yet, I'll drill them into you. The name of this series will be called What Things I Can Do While I'm Working on Hearing God for a Specific Direction. Because there's things you can do. You don't have to be locked up waiting to hear God to tell you something. You know, God doesn't have to tell me to kiss my wife. She'll tell you, oh, that's good. I'm a good kisser. She's like, good, it's good, kiss. You know, I don't have to hear God to do certain things every day. Don't have to hear God to put my pants on. I don't have to hear God to let my wife dress me for today. I've learned over the years that if I dress myself, it doesn't match. Even if I think it matches, it doesn't match. Yeah, most gentlemen, just accept the woman's advice. They're usually right when it comes to that kind of thing. So five responsibilities that you have in your life today as a believer that you're not allowed to let go of. The only one allowed to change, restructure this is God, which means you have to hear God to do it. And why these are important is because they may force you to expose if it's God or not. Because a lot of times we hear God, we think we hear God, and it's not God. Every mission trip I've taken, I've done, I don't know, maybe 100 mission trips. I may maybe a little exaggerated, but Haiti, Mexico, many, many times, Nicaragua, New Orleans, and Daytona Beach during Biker Week, and where I've taken a crew of people to go witness or go and help people, go build churches, go build orphanages. Every trip on the way home, after, you know, the best mission trip, if you plan a mission trip, number one, feed the people, don't fast. Feed them. Because if you don't feed them good, they'll be complaining and fighting each other with each other by the end of the trip. So feed them till they're full. Feed them good food. And number two, 10 days is always the perfect amount for a short mission trip. 7 days is too short. 14 days is too long. 10 days is perfect. This is just from experience. But on the way home, either on the plane or on the bus or in the van, on the way home from every mission trip, without failure, a number of people always come to me and say, "That was so good. I was so blessed." Then they say it, and I'm thinking, don't say it. I believe God is calling me to go back there and live there. And I have to talk common sense to them. Okay, look. Number one, you haven't worked a job for 14 days or 10 days. You haven't had to worry about your bills for 10 days. You haven't worried about your kids. You haven't worried about your spouse. You haven't worried about mowing your yard. You haven't worried about working for 10 days. You've been totally removed from all the people who know you and know your weaknesses to a bunch of people who appreciate you and love you for what you're doing for them. It's probably not God. It's probably your own natural soul going, "That felt wonderful. They love me. They love me. They love me. God used me." I say, God used you. You're blessed. They were blessed. But when you go home, your kids are going to say, not going to say, "Pray for me." They're not going to say thank you when you feed them. You go to an orphanage and you give them a Snicker bar and they go, "Oh, you're amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." You go to your kids and you buy them a whole meal and feed them and they never say thank you. "Thank you, Dad, for buying my food and working hard." They don't ever say thank you. "I just came from a crowd who just said thank you so much for what you did." Remember, as a servant, you're not allowed to take those things as being worth more than me serving you. And so from those mission trips, I discovered many people want to get stuck there because they found worth in doing something. So I developed these five responsibilities that only God is allowed to stop you from doing and change it up. And the point is that then this allows God to get involved with the areas of your life. That's the whole point. We want him involved with every area of our life. Say amen so far. Amen. All right. So, five responsibilities. I'm going briefly through these. You can listen to the past messages. Working a job or working is always part of your life. Number two is developing your spiritual man. You never stop doing that. Never stop doing that. You never reach the place that you stop doing that. In fact, and even in eternity, you'll find when we get to heaven, we'll still be developing our spiritual man. We'll learn something new about God every day for the rest of eternity. And we'll go, "Wow, I never knew that God." And then the next day, "Wow, I never knew that." For the rest of eternity, God is so incredible. We're always going to be growing and learning. Amen. We'll never have it. We'll never be there. That's part of the point. You're never going to be there. Don't wait till you get there to get started. Number three, being connected to a body, to a pastor, having a man or woman of God that knows your business to help you not be stupid and make dumb mistakes and to help encourage you, having a body that helps keep you accountable to keep you growing together. Number four, a healthy social time. It's important to have a healthy social time. Again, if this is the first time you've heard me speak on this, I've been preaching on it the last few weeks there on the internet. And number five, finding a place to serve. Everyone should have at least, I believe, 3 to 5 hours where you devote to some place, a ministry or not even a ministry, to a boys and girls club. Something with responsibility where you devote that you don't get paid for, you don't get patted on the back for, where you give of your time selflessly. And then what will happen is God will begin to get involved with all these areas. And later on, I'll go through each one specifically, but that's not for today. The next thing I'm doing is I'm reading the prophecy that came forward, because in the protocol of praying for people, it's also being responsible for the person you're praying for. That when you're praying for someone, it's not about you. I'll say that again. When you're praying for someone, it's not about you. It's always, always, always about what's best for the person standing in front of you. It's never, ever, ever, ever about what's best for you. That means for all aspects of ministry, whether you're a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, no matter what you are, whoever's in front of you, your advice, your counsel, your prayer, Everything. Your teaching is always what is best for that person. It's not always what's easiest for that person, but it's always, always, always what's best for them, not what is best for you. Someone comes up to you as a pastor, says, I'm your biggest donor in the church, and God told me to leave the church. Well, what's best for me as a pastor is that's not God. No, you miss God, brother. But as a true pastor, you look and see his decision-making and pray with him and say, let's find out if that's really God. Because if it is, I want you to do what's best for you. And that's always what God told you, not what I feel is best for me. It's called the responsibility for spiritual children. And the prophecy came forward was, when did I say, go ye into all the world and make spiritual babies? And then abandon them to the god of this world, the devil. What would you think of someone who went to a slum apartment complex, found a vacant, deserted apartment, birthed a baby, and then abandoned that baby and left it in the filth to be crawled on by roaches and rats with no nourishment and no water? Yet my people do this all the time spiritually. I said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, /make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. And I mean the whole gospel, not just part of it. I said this gospel, all of it. Woe unto the man who refuses to preach the whole gospel. You take your responsibility too lightly. I hold each of you responsible to see to it that the children you have birthed in the kingdom are taught and raised up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is a worldly spirit that causes parents to abandon their children. My plan is to get people born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and walking in love and faith. So in other words, where this fits with the protocol is if you're going to go hit the street witnessing, then you better be equipped with something to clean that fish that you just caught. You don't just catch a fish and leave it there. I caught, and then you come home and say, I've caught 15 fish today. Well, where are they? Your wife's waiting to cook them up. Oh, I left them on the shore. They're dead. They're rotting right now. They're wasting away. But I caught 15. You know, they say about 2%. 2% out of the number of people who make a public statement for Christ in a crusade, only about 2% stay serving God. That's a lot of fish caught and only a few cleaned. How many have heard testimonies of churches going out doing witnessing programs? We had 13, is a church 20, and they say we had 1,300 people born again on Saturday and Sunday's witnessing program. Then you look around the church, and there's 21 there. It's like, where's all the 1,299? Where's the rest of them? Because there is a way of witnessing and going forward as a group that can be more about you than is about the people you're trying to witness to. So in the protocol, which I'll get to, and you know Gary's going to make sure I get to it, is simply things that you can go do those things. Go out and pray for people. Don't let it take you off your course. Go out and witness to people. Go out and do all these things. That's your role and your right as a believer. But be equipped not just to catch the fish, not just to get it put on YouTube watching you pray for someone, but to actually care about the person you're talking to and say, not only are we going to get you saved, I want to give you equipment. The people come to me all the time and say, teach me about this message. And I'll say, oh, I stole that message from Gary Carpenter. So rather than me try to teach you something okay at, let me introduce you to Gary Carpenter and his website so you can learn the full package. So it's not necessary that you have to be all things to that one person. Let me be your pastor. But you're not allowed to just be someone who goes in, does something, and leaves with a testimony and leaves that person broken. All right, we're going to start in John chapter 5. We're talking today about in this subject of what things can I do while I'm working on hearing God for specific directions, okay? / and not damage people or damage myself at the same time. All right. And like Gary said this morning, that these messages are really a safety for you to finish your race and not get taken off course. First point is, what does it mean to actually hear God? one guy came to me and said, we need to add to the prayer center this other teaching. And it was about meditating, but not meditating the word, not meditating or praying in the Holy Ghost. It was about being quiet, quieting your mind, and slash meditating like Buddha taught us to. But he would never said that. It was about, you know, and he told me, he said, he showed me a bunch of men of God who walked in power, who ended up in confusion. Okay, they walked in power, had a great following, and ended up teaching crazy things as the reason for the power. They taught that angels were bringing the power, and, you know, angels were bringing the healing power of God. It wasn't the Holy Ghost. Angels were bringing teachings, female angels. And they started out, though, walking in pure power. What this guy told me was the way that started, they learned how to hear in the Spirit by keeping their mind quiet for 8 to 12 hours a day. And they learned how to listen and hear. And he said the main preacher started out by listening and standing in front of people and being able to hear specific things about them. Your license plate number, your address, and things like that. But see, that's when God began to teach me that hearing is not the same as spiritual growth. You can learn to hear without spiritual growth. And you can learn to hear in the Spirit, but sometimes it may be the wrong spirit, is what I've discovered. So you learning to hear God is super important. But how? What does that mean? Does that mean when I hear a voice? I asked Pastor Dave one time, Pastor Dave, how many times have you heard God's audible voice? And I think he said one time. You know, I've heard God's audible voice twice in my life. But I used to think that was the pinnacle of success, hearing his voice talk to me. But I found is God is everywhere. God is everywhere at all times. In your life, talking about hearing God, in your life, if you say, Alan, Pastor, Brother Alan, you're talking too elementary. It's because I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people who are coming up maybe or learning this along the way. So excuse me as I share this. But hearing God's voice is not meant to be a dramatic, booming voice that you hear giving you instructions to do every little thing in your life. Comb your hair to the right today. Put on the blue shoes. You know, if you desire that, I'm sure that God will work with you to get there. But to make that the pinnacle misses the point. The moment you're born again, God begins to hold your hand and dance with you and work with you to develop a communication between you and him that's private, that's personal, that's taught to you specifically from his heart to yours, and in the way that you will understand. So you really can't learn from someone else how they heard from God, because God taught them personally how to hear from God. I'm sure he has different ways for women as he does for men, because we definitely think differently. I can remember when I was, before I was saved, talking to God. Before I was made a born-again decision, before I even knew about born-again, asking God thing and him answering me and talking to me. And we know it's true because in the Old Testament, he talked to the Old Testament saints before they were born again. And God was building a relationship with me before I was saved to get me saved, probably because I had a praying great-grandma. He wants you, the moment you're saved, to begin to listen and hear him. And you can say, well, I don't know if I've heard God. If you're born again, you already have heard him 1,000 times today probably and didn't even know it. He's involved with every part of your life. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the mistakes. Mistakes, sometimes we think, oh, I made a mistake and I failed. You didn't fail. Failing is if you live in that mistake and you stop. He knew you were going to make that mistake. He still walked with you through that mistake, and you learn from your mistakes. I remember one time I was getting a little bit, I can't say that, we're a little bold in my hearing God, and I was doing a prayer line, and I walked up, there's a lady standing in front of me, and I felt this emotion. So I described this emotion. And the way I felt it was, it was the emotion that I felt. It was my dad passing away when I was 4. So I said to her, I said, "Your dad passed away, huh?" She looked at me and said, "You know, the preacher is a little more embarrassing because you have microphones on and people listening. Your dad passed away, huh? God's telling me your dad passed away." And she said, "No, he's in the crowd." You know, I was like, "Hi, everybody." That was a mistake. But what I learned was when God showed me that feeling, I was to describe the emotion, not the personal problem that caused the emotion in me, but the emotion that he brought up in my spirit when I was talking to her, ministering to her. So I said, "Did you lose something and feel a loss and feel lost in that loss?" And she said, "Yeah, I had this thing." And she started crying because he was showing me the emotion that she was feeling. But I thought it meant the actual problem. So I learned from that a little bit clearer on how God communicates to me. I used to pray for people and the power of God would flow like lightning through my hands. Then one day it stopped. And I thought, "Where is this?" Shaking my hand. "He's not here. Where is the power? Where's the lightning bolt?" And the Lord said, "Oh, it's still there. You just can't feel it anymore." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, you have to learn how to believe it's there and not feel it to believe it's happening." And he was teaching me. Now I'm getting into my protocol stuff about how to pray for people. We'll stop that. Still trying to stick to hearing God's voice. With my spouse, I talk about my wife, Christy, how when we first got married, we'd be at a group thing, and she'd be looking at me, and she'd give me those eyes from across the room, nodding her head, and I'd smile way back at her. She'd like... And if you know me, I can't read lips. It's funny when someone says something to you in lip language, and I look at them and I say, "I can't read lips." And they try to do it again. Doesn't help. I can't read lips. And so my wife would try to tell me by lip reading, tell me by the eyes. And finally she'd walk over and say, "I think it's time we leave, but I want you to be the one to say it's time to leave." Because girls speak different languages than men, if you haven't noticed. And so now, all these years later, my wife will just, I can tell before she even gives me the look by her body language, "Okay, I'm taking too much time." So which is a more intimate way to communicate is what I'm trying to say. Vocally telling you it's time to leave, or by getting so intimate and close that you read each other's body language, you know each other's movements. See, that is the way that God speaks to you every single day. So even if you don't hear a voice, he's still in your life, driving in the car with you, sitting in your house with you, at work with you, going out for lunch with you. He's with you all the time. We compartmentalize God into God and I are communicating Sunday, Friday at prayer, during my quiet time, during my worship time. No. He's with you every moment of every day, nudging you, teaching you, giving you thoughts, giving you ideas, giving you impressions, trying to help you to build a relationship with him where you don't have to hear his actual instructions, but eventually, without effort, you end up walking the same direction. So we're going to start here in chapter 5, verse 19. When I'm with Pastor Dave and we're on the road in Brazil and he's got 1,000 people he's praying for, there's sweat everywhere, there's crying, there's demons screaming out on one side, someone dancing and rejoicing on the other side because they got healed, and Pastor Dave, I'm just trying to get him through the line. We started to communicate where I would just tug his shirt, just give him a little tug, and he would walk this way. And I would hold him back. If he got going too fast, the catchers would fall behind and people would fall and hit their head on the floor. So I would hold him back. and he was, without having me having to tell him, he would learn like I taught him. He would submit to my instructions and slow his prayer time down. And see, there was a communication just from tugging, and that without verbal. No one knew we were doing that, but it was to make the prayer line go smoothly and no one banging their head against the floor. In verse 19, we're going to start here. This will be the foundation of us hearing God, okay? Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So the foundation of all of us to hear God is we only want to do what the Father says to do. Okay? So we have to assume, say assume. We have to assume then that everything Jesus did was being led by the Father's will. We have to assume that. We don't assume that he actually heard a voice or that it was a direct instruction at the moment. But we have to assume that he lived a life so intimate with God, his Father, that his whole life, where he decided to eat, when he decided to eat, where he decided to go, was not from ambition, from self-purpose, self-needy. It wasn't from self-direction. It wasn't from a good idea. It was a God idea. It was from this statement, "I only do what I feel the Father directs me to do." Still with me? Say amen. Because where this comes from, let's look back at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, by the Sheep's Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude, say great multitude, of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, don't ask me to explain that. I can't do that right now. Don't know when I'll be able to, but I can't explain that verse. But we know that everyone went there who was sick. A great multitude were sitting around the pool ready to fight each other to get in the water first. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. All right? I'm pulling up my Strongs. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew, say and knew, and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, I remember the first time the gift of knowledge dropped on me in a service. I was praying for people, and every person I stood in front of, I knew their problem. I knew their brokenness. I knew exactly what they were going through. I actually said to myself, "This isn't a word of knowledge." Because I thought the word of knowledge would be bang me on the head. You know, like, "Ooh, I can feel. Can you feel that? Do you feel that power? Do you feel that anointing? Do you feel it?" How many have had that experience where you stand in front of someone and you just know what you just know? And I thought, well, that's not spiritual. That's not the word of knowledge. I know this person. Then I realized, I never met this person. How do I know? But I knew him like I knew him forever. Like we just came from a coffee where they told me their whole life story, and I was repeating their life story to them. But I knew without reason to know. And I remember thinking, well, this ain't, because it wasn't anything spiritual. No, I didn't hear a voice. I just knew what to tell them. That's when I learned the confidence just to step out and tell them stuff. These things of learning to walk with God have to be developed, but you can develop them without destroying people. But you still can develop them. So the definition from the Strongs in that word, for that word "no," is, I don't think I'll even try to pronounce the Greek, in a great variety of application with many implications as follow, and others not so clearly expressed. And other words are allow, be aware, feel, perceive, be resolved, speak, understand. So ladies, if you're walking through the mall and all of a sudden you get an icky feeling that someone's watching you, how many ladies have felt that? See, that's a perception. That's indication here of how Jesus knew that this man had been sick for a long time. See, the implication here is that Jesus knew something. That it wasn't him just deciding to, okay, I see a great multitude of sick people here. I today, Jesus, am choosing. You're the winner. Check under your seat, you win. You get healed today. The rest of you, sorry. It was he knew something. He perceived. He felt it. See, my point is, you already can hear God. It's not having to be a voice to go do something. You can start walking, moving, rolling in areas of your life that don't pull you out of the five responsibilities safely from feeling, from knowing, from learning to test. Am I feeling this guy here on the street is wanting money? I feel like I don't want to give it to him. Why? Is that God or is that you? Well, that's how you have to learn. I remember one man I walked up to and God told me, go tell him he stinks. He needs to take a bath. And I mean, he was a very large guy, very tender-hearted guy. And I got in my car and I drove away. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And the Lord told me, spoke to my heart. Well, see, when I say the Lord told me, he didn't tell me with a voice. But you learn to feel, to know when he's talking to you. He speaks in full sentences without using his voice. Right? You all understand this. Do you understand that you already hear God? You don't have to hear him to go, but do it safely in a way that doesn't stop you from growing into your calling. And so the Lord said to me as I was driving away from the larger guy who stunk and was in the church, because when you pastor people, sometimes you have to help them with all kinds of things, not just spiritual things. And the Lord said, what makes you think if you don't do what I ask you to do here that I'll ask you to do something else? So I turned my car around, drove up, and I said, I noticed you're smelling pretty ripe. And can I help you with anything? Because sometimes it's not the shower, it's the clothes. You know, like you got to wash your clothes once a week. You know, single guys don't know that. And, some of us married guys don't know that either. Just our clothes magically is cleaned, you know. Oh, there's a good joke there, but I got to keep on focus here. I saw a YouTube thing where the woman was complaining to her husband, I just can't take it. You know, we've married a year and I'm just stressing out, so much housework to do. I got a job, I got to do dishes, I got to do the laundry. It's just driving me crazy. And the husband's on the couch. He goes, oh, baby, it's going to be okay. She's like, what makes you think it's going to be okay? Where do you get that from? He's like, I know I'm going to sound crazy right now, but I'm going to tell you a secret. It's crazy. She's like, what? You see that basket right there? Yeah. I just put my clothes in it. And the next day, they're folded in my drawer. She's like, yes, you see her eyes get meaner. What? There's more. I take my dishes and I put them here on the table, and they end up clean in the pantry. She's like, you know, I can't remember how it ended. More like probably her beating him up or something. You know, some of us guys need to learn simple things. And so I had a good talk with him, and once you know, it built an intimacy, a friendship with him where he trusted me more, and we've been friends 20 years later, still close friends, because I did what God said. So learning how to hear voice, firstly, is quit making the pinnacle of hearing God actually hearing a voice. The moment you're born again, he's speaking to you. Every day, he's speaking to you. The time I love to tell when I was getting ready to travel to Canada, and the Lord spoke to me and said, us good evangelists turn it that way. We go to a restaurant and someone gets saved, and we back it up a few hours and say, God told me to go to that restaurant. You just wanted a burger is all you wanted, your favorite burger. It wasn't God telling you, or you were that in tune. And see, I hate that because it makes it look like the rest of us don't hear God. You don't backtrack your testimony. Start where they're supposed to start. So I was getting ready to go to Canada, and I was crunched for time, and I thought, I need to get my hair cut. I decided, okay, I called my guy, but he was, and he always made fun of me. He called me preacher man. I called him pretty boy. I was friends with him for years because you're supposed to be friends with sinners. And he's one of the reasons I decided to stick with one unsaved hair place, because that gave me witnessing power. You know, I didn't go to Christian guys or girls because they're already saved, no need to. So him I went to for years. He took me in. I walked in. It was right before Christmas, 2 weeks before Christmas, and half his face was paralyzed. He had Bell's palsy. And I said, what happened to your face? He said, I don't know. I woke up with it. The doctors don't know if it's paralyzed. They don't know what's wrong with me. And he said, listen, you're the most, this is what he said. You're the most faithful man I know. Will you pray for me? Because I believe if you pray for me, God might heal me. You could tell he was scared. And I said, yeah. I said, after you cut my hair, then I'll pray for you. And while he was cutting my hair, I filled him up with stories of miracles because I was building a point of contact. We'll get into that in protocol. And after he finished, I stood up and I said, okay, we're going to pray for you right now. Sit down in this chair and I'm going to pray for you. And he said, okay. He didn't care. He didn't care what all his friends or anyone thought. He wanted prayer. So I said, now the Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So we're going to put our faith together and I'm going to believe that God's going to do something. But we know that he loves you and you're going to be healed of this. We know that his heart is for you to be whole. So he sat there and I took advantage of it, laid my hands on his head, and he didn't care. Because you always warn people before you lay hands, and don't just, because some places, some people don't know that's an actual practice, laying hands. So you start touching them, they'll freak out. So I laid my hands on him and I made a whole sermon before I prayed, because all the clipping stopped in the hairdressing salon. And they're all looking in, and I have my hand on his head, and I said, Father, I know that you love Dan with all your heart, and that you are reaching him with that love every day of his life, that you're not rejecting him. You have a hope for him to one day that he'll come to you and give his heart to you, as with everyone in this room. And Father, I thank you right now for touching him with your healing power, that he's not trapped here. You love him. Your heart is to see him healed today. So I'm standing with him in faith. And we're believing that your word is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Went along that lines. And then, amen. And maybe some of the other guys shouted amen in the back. I don't know. And he stood up. His face didn't work. And he told me the whole time he was cutting my hair, all I want for Christmas is my face to work. That's it. That's all I want. So he stood up. His face still didn't work after I prayed. He gave me the biggest hug because he didn't care. I didn't care. He gave him a big hug, and he said, have a good trip. And I said, I'll be in touch. Don't give up. God loves you. His heart is for you to be healed. Flew home, came back after 2 weeks, found me and told me. He said, I've got to tell you, Alan. He said, you won't believe it. He said, well, I said, what? He said, I woke up Christmas morning and my face worked. And wasn't God just teaching him something just through all that? But why did I get my hair cut? Because I wanted to. God nudged me. I can trace back and tell you I heard God to go there that day, but I didn't know I heard God. See, you can develop an intimate relationship with God where he just gives you a tug, gives you a nudge, where you don't have to worry so much during the day about your plans to hear God, to do stuff. The number one most important thing to hear God, write this down in big letters if you want to take notes. The number one most important thing to hear God is not to hear God. It's not to pray. It's not to read the word. It's not in worship. The number one way to give you access to begin a life of hearing God is to give up your will to His will. To be willing to listen and obey what He tells you to do. For some of you, God has to hit you over the head with a hammer to get you to do something because you don't want to do it. Well, that's how you're going to develop with hearing God. He's got to whack me in the head. He's got to get it over to me through five prophecies. The guy on the street calling me out, you, God is telling you this through 10 preachers before I ever move to do something I don't want to do. The number one way to hear God is to let go of your rights and say, God, my life is yours. Every step that I take belongs to you. You have to do that first before you attempt to hear God. Because if you attempt to hear His voice over hearing His will, you miss out on 99% of hearing God every day. That was a good preaching right there. So Jesus said He doesn't do anything without seeing the Father do it. But we trace it back to when He prayed for the one guy out of the group and he became whole. We have to assume that He knew. It says here He knew. He felt. He had an unction, whatever. He knew this guy had been sick a long time. He knew he was supposed to pray for that person, that Jesus Himself personally did not pick him out of the other multitude. If I was in that multitude, I'd be upset. Hey, over here. He didn't stop and have a church service and pray for everyone. He prayed for one because He knew, He perceived, He felt. See, there's a walk with God that you have today where you can walk with Him. And part of the things that you get to do is forcing Him to stop you instead of making you go. See, if you live within the boundaries that I believe, the five responsibilities, you can float around, get your spiritual time in, get your family time in. You got lots of still free time in your life if you follow these responsibilities. Where do I fit in going and praying for people or going to help people? In your free time. But don't make it your ministry. Don't make it your life. Make it your lifestyle, but not your life. See, I'll use Derek as an example again. Derek knows his calling. Well, you have a calling too. It may not be fivefold, but you have a calling too. Derek knows his calling. Well, Derek is a full-time minister in a sense, but he doesn't preach. But he ministers to multitudes of believers. I don't want to tell Derek, you know, how many people have you prayed for this week? How many people have you led to the Lord? Because he might go, well, I've been dealing with crazy Christians trying to help them to stay on the path of growing. We want him to be able to do what God specifically called him to do, just like with you. You have a specific calling. The job of the body as a whole is to find their specific calling and walk together. To be specific, what's my role, what's your role? But underneath that is another role called your personal walk, the walk of a believer, which allows everyone access to provision, miracles, power, authority over the demons. And that's for the people in your life, the people at your work, the people at your gym, the people wherever you go around. You should be influencing them and listening for God to give you specific direction to how to touch each person. The first step is to earn their respect. I don't believe you have a right to witness unless you earn it. That's another sermon we'll get to. That you have to earn that right to witness, because that requires you to develop relationships. So then you can help them go further after you have them say the sinner's prayer. Good, you said the sinner's prayer, caught a fish, notch. See you later. Good luck. There's a good so-and-so church. Hopefully you find it. You know, then you leave them there to flop around and struggle. No, take responsibility, not just to witness, not just to pray, but to help the people you catch and help them to move forward. And I'm getting into protocol again. Now let's go over to John chapter 12. And we'll just read verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So I want us to see here that He gives credit to every action in His life, to to be led by God or God's specific will. We have to start there with every scripture we read about Jesus. We have to start that even if it doesn't say that God told him specifically, we have to assume, first of all, that that was his lifestyle. Does that make sense? So when he decided to go to Jerusalem, it wasn't just because he decided, I'm going to Jerusalem today. When he decided to pray for this person, it wasn't just because he decided, but there was a directing. Even if it was his compassion, you have to see, even if it was just his compassion, that also is God leading you. So you pull up beside one guy who's on the street with a sign, work for food, please help me, and you don't feel anything for that guy, and you say, get a job. Because some of these guys don't need your money. That's the worst thing you can do for them. But then you pull up another guy, same sign, looks the same, just a little different color hair, and you feel, oh, that poor guy. He's so broken. What's going on? Why do you feel that compassion for him and not for the other guy? Was the sign prettier? See, that's God pushing you. That's God leading you. That's knowing. That's God directing your steps, saying, I want you to help this guy because he needs it. I had one guy, he was stuck on some weird drugs, some cheap drugs, and was, when you work with someone on drugs, it's a wrestling match. Usually you are taking over their soul to help them to recover. And they blame you for their problems and you're trying to rescue them. How many have dealt with someone on drugs? And so it's a wrestling match. And this guy, I mean, okay, let's get a job. Okay, I mean, this guy was so great. He had me convinced he was working. I for like 5 months, but he wasn't working. I even dropped him off at work. He had his uniform on. It was at Arby's. I drove away, and I called a friend. I said, what you doing? I'm just talking to so-and-so. What, are you at Arby's? I just dropped him off there. No, I'm at down the street. I'm like, what? No, I just dropped him off at work. No, he's down here asking for help. So I drove over there, and I found he never worked at Arby's. He stole the suit, had me conned. I mean, finally he disappeared. 5 weeks, we couldn't find him. I thought maybe he got himself killed or something. And I started to worry about him, but he had to come to the end of his rope, as I say, or the bottom of the barrel. He had to come to a decision on his own. And I found him after 5 weeks. He was living, still alive. I was happy about that. I had called his dad in the meantime and said, we lost your son, but it's not my fault. You know? And his dad said, I want him to come home right now. Because we checked all the hospitals and everything. We finally found him. I want him to come home right now. And I said to the dad, I said, look, I finally got him where I need him. He's at the bottom of his barrel. He's right where he knows he needs to change because he spent a year of me wrestling with him trying to stay the same on cheap stuff. Wasn't buying cars. He was buying stupid, silly things to get a little high. His kid was broken and needed to be rebuilt from the scratch up, but he needed to give his help into it. We were willing to help him, but he'd wore all of us out. And his dad said, no, I want to take him home right now. See, what was best for that boy at the moment wasn't a big hug from mama. But he needed a good whooping and a good, like, we're not going to feed you until you work. Because you need to, starvation is what's going to make you want to work. Because nothing else is going to make you work. That may seem hard. I know some of the mamas are like, no, that would be nice. But that's what he needed at the time. So God may have one plan for one person and a different plan for another person. Amen? But always his plan is what's best for them. So in hearing God, because before we go out and release our anointing to the world and pray for the sick and witness and all those things, how many believe it's important that we can also hear God? My message today is simply hearing his voice is not the pinnacle of hearing him. That hearing his will starts the moment you're saved, and he'll begin to talk to you every day. Even in your mistakes, he knows you're going to make a mistake. He knows you're going to fail. Do you know that he'll still ask you to go down a road that you're going to struggle in and fight in and make mistakes? Because part of it is him building a relationship and a trust between you and him. So just the fact you're in church on Sunday, just the fact that you feel, I remember our little daughter Ava, we took her in for her monthly or her yearly check, and the doctor checked her out and said, oh, she's got a little bit of a something, so let me give her some antibiotics. So we said, okay, so we gave her, it was a Friday night. If you have kids, you always understand, trouble with kids always happens Friday night. You know, never on the right time, always on Friday night when the doctors are all off and the teachers are all at home and the coaches are not available. And well, we gave her just what the doctor said, and all of a sudden she started to shake, and she's breathing real fast. So we called the doctor, and we got the voicemail. We called the poison control on the back of the bottle. And they said, well, if she's breathing that bad, then you need to get her to the emergency right now. Well, I know I'm a man of faith, but we were in that car before your hair could split. We were in the car. And as I jumped in the car, my phone rings. And I'm backing out. And it's Pastor Dave. Hey, what you doing? Right now, we're on the way to the hospital. And he said, oh, I just wanted to call you. And he called. He prayed right there, and the breathing settled down. Nothing was wrong with her. I don't know if anything would have been wrong with her. I'm just telling you, we would have won anyway. But he didn't say, God woke me up from a dream, or I was having coffee, and I saw your face in the coffee. And see, the reason I'm making fun of that is because too many of us do that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I had one young guy, he was like 20 years old. When you're 20, you're just dumb. And he came in, he was related, a grandson of a world-famous preacher. So he came in to share at the Bible college because he had a name. Well, just because you got the name of a world-famous preacher doesn't mean you're as smart as that world-famous preacher. So the way he talked was so sweepingly amazing. He had everyone want to move and run, and you know, I got 10 churches in 10 different countries, and I'm like, my God, you're 20 and you got 10 churches already. I've got this many people, this many. He listed off his accomplishments, and we were so impressed with this young guy. I had to wrestle with the students all wanting to follow him, and then I found out, well, he actually had donated like $10 a month to each of these churches, which made them his churches. And see, we can word things to make ourselves beefier and more spiritual. But if we do it from the pulpit or from our testimonies, we destroy other people's ability to walk in the same thing. The best testimony is, I thought I needed a haircut. I stumbled onto that day. And wouldn't you know, God arranged a divine appointment for me right then. And I was smart enough to realize, pray for this boy. Take advantage of this divine appointment. At no time did I hear God's voice say, today, I'm going to arrange a special appointment for you. Because if you were to think about it, and if you were to see in the Spirit, you would realize he arranges 1,000 divine appointments for you every single day. Sometimes it's not to raise the dead or cast out demons, or to witness. Sometimes it's to encourage somebody else. Sometimes it's to bless someone. Just the fact that you showed up, blessed someone, made their day. I could give you a list of 1,000 things in my life where I stumbled upon these divine appointments and encouraged someone. And even in my struggles, even in my mistakes, even in my weaknesses, I told Tim, first thing I text when I suffered a stroke two and a half years ago, was I text Donner to pray for me, 911 Donner. If you want her number to pray for you during emergencies, I'll sell it to you. And the next thing I text him while I'm laying on the hospital bed was not just to pray for me, but my sadness in missing, being off by 1 degree to allow the enemy to have this thing in my life. But even in your struggles, your mistakes, your warfare, I have found that God's still working. I'm at a place, I had a man, I'm going to close with this. I don't know if I covered even half my notes on what. I'm not a good note preacher, if you haven't noticed. There's pauses as I read my notes, like, what was I going to say? We'll get to that another day. Even in all the life and struggles and warfare and good, bad, mistakes, whatever you've been through, God doesn't give up with you. He still works with you every moment of every day. He's walking with you and talking to you, nudging you, pulling on you. It's when you quit waiting to hear a specific voice and you say, God, my will is yours. Jesus said what? Not my will, but your will be done. See, the best way to hear God's voice is not trying to hear, because even children can hear. Do you know that God will only speak to you? I've got to be careful how I say this. God will only speak to you at the level of spiritual maturity you have. Now, you can go and go beyond that, which gets you into dangerous areas. But God, just like my son, when Nathan, the fiery preacher, even when he tries to be nice, he comes smiling, he's having his coffee, he has notes, be nice, be nice, be nice. He smiles with a big smile and goes, rawr. The prophet Nathan. But then at home, when he's talking to little baby, he goes, oh, Minya. Right? Because your father always speaks to their children at the level they can understand. The father has expectations on their children at the level they can handle it. Harrison, I want you to go out right now, take my car, drive it to McDonald's, get us a burger. Okay, he is 12 at this time. Now, he thinks he can do that. But see, I won't ask him to do something that's going to get him in trouble. So he'll speak to you at the level you can hear and the level that you can handle and at the level of maturity that you are. But he's always speaking to you all the time. He doesn't stop. He's nudging you. Your spirit man has emotions like your natural man does. He's encouraging you. He's always pushing you to grow. So we don't abandon those things, but we don't abandon the other things too. We're to touch the world today. So even in my mistakes, how many people are in your life right now, during your good, your bad, and your ugly, that God has a divine relationship with that he wants you to build? Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's someone who does your hair. Maybe it's, who knows? Who knows? Maybe it's your relatives. Maybe it's someone else where you're in their life to minister to them. Not necessarily even a physical therapy. They keep asking me to be the keynote speaker at their graduation. I said, listen, I'm not going to always be here. I'm getting out of this joint. The first time I went, I was in a wheelchair. A couple weeks ago, I did it again for this other class. And no wheelchair, walked up the stage with my cane, stood up there, and the physical therapist said this. She said, because they can see the improvement, they're all proud, they're all excited. She said, look, I've been a physical therapist professional for 28 years. She sat behind me as I gave the speech to the crowd, and there's about 400 people there with all the students and their family. And she said, for the life of me, I would never have guessed that you had suffered a stroke with you standing there. She said, "That's for me, that's impossible. That's a miracle, just seeing that part." So see, in every area of your life, even while you're going through struggles, even while you're getting out of debt, even while you're getting out of bankruptcy, you're recovering from divorce, even while you're whatever trouble you're going through, he's still there talking to you, working with you, nudging you, physically, emotionally, working with you every moment of every day. He's not just in the prayer closet. The prayer closet is more for you than it is for him. He's not locked in there. He's walking with you everywhere you walk. When you have dinner, he's sitting across from you, listening to your conversation. He's he's with you. You can hear him already. Just quit looking for the big sign. Amen? So hearing God's voice, you can hear him right now. Don't be afraid. If you think you feel him, if you think it's him, do it. Just do it in a way that doesn't hurt people and doesn't hurt you. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll release you. Father, thank you for each of us, crazy soul winning, praying. We want it all. We don't want just one or two. We want everything. We want to be in our calling and be used for many different things, to bless people, to turn people to you, to walk in all types of areas. So, Father, thank you for continually to show yourself to us every day and help us to see you when we don't realize it's you, when we think it's just by chance or just by luck. It's not. It's by you. So we decide today, right now, our will is not our own. Our life belongs to you. Every moment of every day, our life belongs to you. And even if you ask us to do the hard things, we choose to do it because you've asked us. Help us to have confidence that we can hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.